It's been a while since we were in my own. Okay. We have been in John a long while, but then we had a little hiatus here. And so we're back now to John 19, and beginning with verse 4. Before we do, let's look at to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We would go astray. We would have all kinds of things that we are responsible to do, earn our own way to heaven, and we'd fall very short of that. So we ask you to guide our thinking today. Help us to hear the word and make that word real to us. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. The last time we finished our final message with these four items to bring us to where we are. First, who was this one so brutally, unrighteously treated? He was God. God in human flesh. The God of the universe. Second, this was Satan's hour. You look at this and we say, oh my, how can that things get that bad? God allowed that. Allowed Satan to do his best or his worst. And it was his hour at that time. And then third, Christ was on the point of making atonement for sin. Therefore, sin must be shown in all of its degradation. Should be seen there. And it was. And fourth, Christ was to die instead of sinners. Therefore, it must be shown that he was righteously, he shown what was right to do them. In other words, he wanted them to see. We need to see, picture Christ. Why was he on the cross? Oh, look what they did to him. Well, they should be doing that to you and to me. That's the point, I think. So, remember, the priest would not go into Pilate's house on a holy day. So Pilate was running back and forth, going outside and talking to them, and then going inside and talking to Jesus. It was quite a trip for him. So in this passage, though, we see that Jesus is condemned, and we see why he is condemned. He's condemned for three things. He's condemned because he called himself the Son of Man, and because he called himself the Son of God, and he called himself the Son of David. All of that, those were the three things. My, isn't it awful for him to be Son of Man? We can't have that. That's terrible. Son of God? That's awful. And to be the Son of David, also very bad. And those are the accusations they made. This is just prior to his going to the cross. First of all, as the Son of Man, verse 4, he said, Christ was displayed. Remember, he's been through all kinds of things, and now he's going to be brought out without cleaning him up. Bring him out just like that. And first of all, he starts off with a declaration of the complete innocence of Christ. Pilate said in verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. This is strange. I find no fault in him, but he had flogged him. So Pilate's actions, according to Luke 23, verse 16, his actions were another attempt to compromise. He was hoping that the crowd would be satisfied with a little bit of blood, to say, okay, you've beaten him. That's good enough. We'll let it go at that. And the flogging was terrible. leather whips with little metal in the end, and as they pulled it back out, and it pulled pieces of flesh out of the person. So they flogged, and then they mocked him with a crown of thorns, and the thorns, they didn't just put it up there, they pushed it down on his head, and blood coming out from all those things. That was, by the way, the curse of sin. Remember, he said, thorns and thistles shall come in the Garden of Eden. So they put the crown of thorns, they put the robe on him, not a real robe. They picked something maybe off the floor or wherever it was. They threw it over him, and they began ridiculing him. Oh, you're the king of the Jews. Oh, bow down, king of the Jews. And then they put physical blows. They hit him in the face, in the head, with their fists. So Pilate thought that they could see how much Jesus had already suffered. That would be acceptable, and they would let him go. But the Jews wanted more. They wanted two things. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of their hair. Get him out of here. We don't want any notice, anything to do with him. And then notice this, that Jesus is the man in whom Pilate found no fault. Now, the demonstration of Pilate's cowardly injustices, verse 5. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Wow. Behold the man? Yes, he was man as God intended him to be. He was inhabited by God. And that's what God had intended for Adam. But on this day, we can see what sinful man did to that sinless one. So Christ was displayed, but Christ was also denigrated. Verse 6, the Jews' response, "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" See, sin in all its ugliness met holiness in all its beauty. The chief priests looked at him. Caiaphas looked at him. The temple officers looked at him, because this is not a mob of senseless people. These are the leaders of Israel. And they're standing there. Chief priests, Caiaphas, the temple priests, they were there. And from the lips of these religious men, remember, they're the ones who were too holy to go into a Gentile house. Oh, we're the religious ones. And this group of religious men, from them came a cry from the pit of hell. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's the denigration of Jesus. And before we cast too many stones at them, let's remember that we all face times when we'll either crucify Christ or crown him in our actions. We don't say it, of course, verbally. Who would ever say, "Crucify him"? Not any of us. But by our actions, we want to stand for Jesus. When we should be standing for him, we shrink away and say, "Oh, no, no, don't want to do that." What are you doing? You're not crowning Jesus. You're crucifying him. And you're one of the group. And then Pilate's reply in verse 2, number 2. Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." That's the third time he said that. And he said, "Take him, crucify him." As though he was going to shift the blame to somebody else. "Okay, I'm not going to do it. You take him. Go ahead and do it. I don't care." He was in charge. He was the man Rome had there to run the place. And so if he said to them, "Go ahead and do it," he's responsible as well. You can't shift the blame. You can't do that. Each one of us has to make his own decisions and be responsible for his own actions. So, Jesus is the Son of Man. Behold the man. But he's also the Son of God, they say. Why is he the Son of God? That's terrible. Fear is instilled in Pilate here. The discovery is in verse 7. And Jesus answered them, "We have a law that according to our law he ought to die because he made himself out to be Son of God." Now this law is found, it's there in the Bible. They knew their Bible. Leviticus 24:16 says, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregations shall certainly stone him." And of course it would have to be proven that he said he was the Son of God. Think he could prove that? "I and the Father are one. Who has seen me has seen the Father." Oh yeah, he said that. He said he was a Son of God. See, of course, stoning wouldn't fulfill prophecy. That's not going to work, and God's not going to allow it. But the Pilate's plan has failed. The Jews would not accept what they considered a partial payment. We want death. We won't have that. So, a little note here. About the same time as this, we don't see it in John, but in Matthew 27:19, about that time, Pilate's wife sent him strange words. "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." In Matthew chapter 27. So that's the discovery. They're not going to do it. So the dread, verse 8 and 9. "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?'" So they said, "He's made himself the Son of God." "Where are you from?" he asked. Guess what? Jesus didn't talk to him, didn't answer him at all. And that's what Isaiah 53 said that he would do. Isaiah 53:7 says, "And he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth." He was silent. Now, well, why wouldn't he answer? Well, what good would it do to talk to Pilate that way, to tell Pilate the truth? He hadn't acted on the truth he already had. He had been talking to Jesus and talking to them. He had a lot of information, and he hadn't acted on it. So, it's like some scoffer saying to you, "I heard that gospel, I don't believe it. Oh, I have a Bible question about you. Where did Cain get his wife?" You going to answer that? No. You gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ to save his life. He won't listen to that. He won't understand Cain or anything else. So, no. Not going to do that. So, the fear was instilled in Pilate. And then the fear is intensified. Verses 10 to 12. The dignity of the man. I take it this is the man, Pilate is what I'm referring to. He had a certain dignity. He had a bullying claim, verse 10. Pilate tried to bully Jesus. He said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you? I can do whatever. Talk to me. See, he was impressed with himself. You ever notice that about people? Impressed with me. Yeah. He walks into the room and says, "Here I am." Instead of, as Jesus would do, there you are. Yeah. Yeah. The power that he had was not his power after all. He had great power in Jerusalem, and that power was backed by the Roman Empire. And so he was not used to having people resist him. You know, when I speak, you speak. When I ask you something, you tell me. I have power over you. You must answer me. Guess what? Jesus didn't answer him. That's his bullying thing. But then his bluff is called, verse 11. Jesus answered, if you have, you could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. That's not your power. God gave you that power. See, Pilate has some power, and it was an absolute. He was responsible to Caesar and ultimately responsible to God. He was a big man in a small pool. You ever notice that? We used to talk about that in college, somebody comes in from high school and he aced everything. And he was a big man in a little pool. But when he got into that bigger pool, he wasn't quite as big a man. And that happens. And that's what Pilate was. He was in a little place. Jerusalem was a big place. And that's where he was. He was the boss. But you get outside of that. You get outside the universe. You talk to the man who made the universe and see how much you have. Now, therefore, Jesus said, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? How would you answer that? Who is he talking about? The one who delivered me to you, Pilate. Well, could be Judas. Remember, Judas kissed him the kiss of betrayal. Satan would be behind it. Caiaphas, the priests, the Jewish people. Perhaps Caiaphas is best. In God's eyes, he held the highest office on earth. He was the leader of God's nation. So the dignity of the man. Now, the demand of the mob, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Boy, that's where, when he finds out where his power really comes from. His power comes from Caesar. And anybody that speaks against Caesar, down you go. So perhaps we could add, whoever spoke against Christ, King Christ, makes himself an enemy of God. If they had thought about that one, it's certainly true. So many in that crowd had heard another crowd. You know, there were crowds. And one day, not very long ago, a week ago, in this time, that crowd had gotten together. They're mostly Galileans. And they heard them say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Ah, that's a very interesting thing. Yeah, one crowd says one thing, one crowd says another. Don't listen to crowds. They're also saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Wow. Hosanna to the Son of David. See, so he's being brought up on charges of being the Son of Man and being the Son of God. But then, in verses 13 to 15, he's charged with being the Son of David. The culmination of the trial is in verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard him say, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. I think it was like a portable judgment seat. They won't come to the court. We'll bring the court to them. They brought it outside where they could all be there. And so he brought that portable judgment seat there. And then the core of the trial is in verse 14 and 15. The king that was offered to Israel in verses 14 and 59. What king was offered to them? Well, there's an unintentional quotation in verse 14. Now, it was preparation day at the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." What? Pilate spoke more than he knew. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God puts his words in the mouth of a pagan. Cyrus, my servant. Cyrus was a complete pagan. He called him Cyrus, my servant, because he had him doing God's service. Well, the same thing is true here. "Behold your king." And Pilate spoke more than he knew. It's a quotation from Zechariah 9:9, where, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." That's the quotation that we would recognize. Of course, Pilate knew nothing about that. So then there was not only the unintentional quotation, there's unmistakable question. Verse 15a. Pilate was offering them their king. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And the king was clear. They understood him correctly. This is not some faceless mob. It's the leaders of the people. And they speak for the nation. And they were saying, "Crucify him." And the king that was favored by Israel, is in verse 15b. Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Here he is, offering, and whatever he could do, but he was offering them Jesus, the king who's promised in the Old Testament. "Here's your king." They said, no, we don't want him. Crucify him. We'll take Caesar." Caesar, they haven't had any good things to say about Caesar. Caesar had kept them down and had done all kinds of things to them. And we have no king but Caesar. See, Pilate restated the question more directly. Yet they chose the evil king of the Roman Empire over the righteous king of the universe. No one else could fulfill all the prophecies then or at any time since or any time in the future, our future. Nobody else could do that. If he's not the king of Israel, no one will ever be. One day he's going to return and Israel's going to say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Matthew 23:39. And guess what? The best part. When he comes back, we're going to come with him. Whether we go by the undertaker or the upper taker, we're going to be there and we're going to come back with him. And I hope Pilate's there. I think he will be. Guess what? We're going to be sitting with Christ, judging with Christ. And there's Pilate out there. And we're going to know who he is. I'm convinced. And we're going to see him. And we'll be rejoicing in, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." So, Jesus is shown to be Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. Why? Why is that important? Well, Son of Man. The first Adam caused death upon mankind. The second Adam gives life to all who will accept it. Adam, man Adam, death. This Adam, the second Adam, life, everlasting. He had become one of us to die in our place. He was man. also a son of God. He had to be God in order to represent us before God. Nobody walks in on God. So he said, okay, he's man, but he's also God. As I mentioned recently, he reached down and took man and reached up and put God and brought them together. That's it. That's how he could do it. But he had to be son of God. But he also had to be the son of David. He had to be son of David because that's the line of the king of Israel, of Judah. That line only brought it. But then guess what? There was a curse on that line. Remember we talked about this? Yeah. So he had to be the son of David through his father, Joseph, and Joseph was in that line. But he wasn't really Joseph's son, only legally. All of that. So he's son of David. And as son of David, he's a king. Now, these 12 verses prove that Jesus is all of the above. He is son of man. He is son of God. He is the son of David. He had to be. And he's above all the others. Worship him. Serve him. And one day, we're going to be with him. Lord, thank you that your son came. You gave him. It was painful. He came. He died. That was painful. And all that pain belongs to us. And we thank you for taking it on him because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we stand together, sing together at Calvary?
Grace was free. Oh.
Lord, thank you for Calvary. But Calvary is only a cross until the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David died on that cross. And it becomes a sacred thing. It becomes the focal point of our life in Jesus Christ. Help us to enjoy it, to wonder at it, but also to share it as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.